Before I get into the part of the message on baptism, in John 3:16, one of the verses that Doreen read earlier, I just want to read it again. A very familiar verse, John 3:16. Many people know the reference because it's at sports venues and games all over the world. You see this guy somehow finds and positions himself on the screen, John 3:16, perhaps with the hope that somebody seeing that would go, what is that? I think I got to find that. I think I'll go to a Bible. No, I don't know. John 3:16, a very familiar verse in Christendom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Essentially, in these words, we have the gospel. The eternal, almighty God reaching out to humanity in love, expressing his love through the giving of his son to die on a cruel cross. And that whoever believes in Jesus, that he is the one and only Son of God, the one who died for our sins. He rose to life again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. We believe that. That one will receive the gift of eternal life. Now, I know that every one of those statements, and it's so loaded with lots of room for discussion and questions, but essentially, these words are the gospel. The gospel that reminds us that God loves us and that he has made a way through Christ that we can know him and that we can experience him. And so I think that's really the essence of the gospel. God is someone who can be known, but also not just in our heads, but someone who can be experienced, that there is a relationship to enjoy and to be lived out. And so as a part of our worship celebration, our worship gathering last Sunday, we celebrated communion as a part of our service. And it's also known as the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, meaning Thanksgiving. Our practice at King's is really to celebrate this meal on the first Sunday of the month. And we were invited to eat of the bread and to drink the cup, two physical reminders that have been given to us to remember what Christ has done, to remember that he has paid for our sin. We have been given these to remember what he is doing, recognizing that he is present among us, that he is at work in us. And we're always reminded in our time of communion to take a moment to pause and reflect. What is God at work doing in your life now? And we are also reminded that he will come again. And these are physical reminders, the bread and the cup, physical symbols that express a spiritual reality. But also, again, an opportunity to experience the depth of God's love in our lives each time that we eat and drink the bread. And so today I want to talk about another physical expression of a spiritual reality, baptism. Understanding that the physical act of baptism is something that we do and that we are called to do, but it is also not just a physical kind of process that we go through, but again, it is an opportunity to experience the grace of God in a special way. So it's more than just kind of the act of going through something, but there is something deeply spiritual, deeply transformational that takes place in our lives as we are obedient to this call to baptism. And so over the course of this talk, I'm going to be referring to a number of passages, and I've outlined them in the notes that have been given to you in the bulletin, and you can take them, and we're going to read some of them, not whole passages, but they're passages that reflect on baptism, and that maybe you could even use and consider in your own quiet time and devotional time in this next week. And I want to talk about baptism according to the belief and practice of this church. And I understand that there is some variation in understanding and practice from church to church, but I want you to understand a biblical basis of our belief and practice, what we do as a church, as King's Community Church, and as a part of our doctrine and our belief and our practice. And I want you to encourage to follow along and do your own reading and study, as I said, in the notes that have been provided. But also more than that, and I think that's one of the things about our church, is there's an openness to engage in dialogue. And so if you have questions or if you want to discuss this further with others or even with Julia and myself, it's really about kind of having an open mind and a heart to listen to one another. And if you have not yet been baptized, I encourage you to consider and to come to this decision to be baptized as well. One of the things that I wonder as I was preparing for this message this morning, I wonder, is baptism taken for granted in our culture? And when I say that, I mean, is it perhaps not considered as an important expression of faith as perhaps it has been in the past? Is it more just a religious rite of passage, maybe a hoop to jump through that identifies someone as Christian? And so because it's become kind of this religious exercise or this religious rite, it almost has lost its sense. And I wonder that. Has it lost its really that sense of transformational power in our lives as we submit to this? Now, of course, when I speak of our culture, I speak about Canadian culture or even perhaps even a Christian culture that some would even say does not exist in our post-Christian era. But while we wonder about the relevancy of baptism as an expression of our faith, I know right now that in many parts of our world, there is no doubt about its relevancy. In fact, to be baptized is possibly signing a death warrant. It's like saying, you know what? If I'm going to identify with Christ in this way, I'm literally going to open up my life to persecution and even death. Some people who would be baptized would even be cut off from their families and left on their own, completely ostracized because of their decision to follow Christ. Now, I'm not sure if that would happen here, maybe in some cultural families that might happen even here in Canada. But as a whole, that it would be not as significant. But I want to challenge you to think about it, that in fact, baptism is a powerful work, an opportunity for God to do a powerful work in your life that would even be transformational for you. See, I wear this wedding ring that my dear wife gave to me at our wedding day, and I wear this wedding ring as an outward sign to everyone that I am married and to myself. When I marry couples and I have them before the altar and I have them repeat after me, and I'll often say to the bride and the groom, and I'll say, have them repeat, "With this ring, I marry you. And it will remind me that I am your husband and that I am your wife." And so it is an outward symbol of a reality that has taken place. A military uniform is an outward sign that a person wears, and that it shows that they're involved in a particular branch of service. And when you see a person dressed in a military uniform, you recognize they are part of the Armed Forces of Canada, that their responsibility is to defend and protect the nation of Canada or whatever country they may represent. A team jersey is evidence of membership on a particular team or a fan of a team. I mean, when you wear that jersey, you're saying, yeah, this is my team. Now, I'll tell you honestly, I'm a fan of particular teams, and you probably know my bend as you got to know me, particularly the Toronto Blue Jays. That's probably my top one. And I'm kind of a favoring Toronto teams, though I might venture a little bit in some areas. But there are certain teams' jerseys that I will never wear. I will never wear a New York Yankee hat or jersey. Sorry if that's some of you. I will never wear a New England Patriot jersey, hat, or toque, or anything. And I will never wear anything related to the Montreal Canadiens. Okay. Yes, I know that we have some people. Amen. Preach it. The reality is because I don't want anybody who has breath in their lungs to think that I would identify with anything so low. No, come on, serious. But I don't want to identify with those teams. And so in the same way, there is a sense of identification when you take on that mark of that team that you have. And so in some sense, baptism can be described or can be expressed in that way, and I'll go through it in different ways this morning. For those of you who have been baptized, may God speak to you, even encourage you and remind you and think about when you were baptized, and may this be a deepening and an encouraging of your own faith and your experience today. Those of you who have not been baptized after you made a commitment to follow Christ, may this answer some of the questions you may have, and may God speak to you even today about making a choice to follow Christ in baptism. Our plan is on April 1st, that's Easter Sunday, not April Fool's Day, but Easter Sunday, we are going to be having a baptism opportunity. And so if you are considering baptism, then it's an opportunity to step into it right then. And for those of you who perhaps have not made a commitment to follow Christ, and you're still checking out what it means to be a Christian, may God even speak to you about this relationship that he is inviting you into. But again, I want to see this as more than an intellectual exercise, because I really believe that baptism is also something, it's spiritual. It is something to be experienced. It is transformational. And it is an opportunity for God to work something in our lives, deeply in our lives. So, what is baptism? Most people would probably connect baptism with the Christian faith, and as a minimum, most people in our Canadian culture would have a basic understanding that being baptized has something to do with water. It is probably done in a church, and most likely it happened when you were a baby. Now, the only thing that has in common with historical Christianity is the water. Originally, baptisms were not done in the church. In fact, church buildings didn't exist for the first 300-400 years of the church. And so they were done in different places, including rivers and lakes and sometimes in baths and wherever kinds of things that they might have had handy, wherever water was existing. And so even for the first couple hundreds of years of the church, it actually required a pretty intensive discipleship. I know there was initially when the church was formed, people were baptized almost immediately. They accepted Christ. They said, yeah, where can I be baptized? But over time, what happened was in the early church, in those early first 200 years of the church, what happened is that before somebody would be baptized, they would literally be on an intensive journey of discipleship for 2 or 3 years. In fact, there was this big, huge dialogue that, are you even worthy to be baptized? And so that was kind of part of that journey in the very, very early part of the church. It was only after the 3rd century that babies started being baptized, because by then, I guess, everyone was Christian, and all the adults had been baptized, and there were no more adults to baptize, so they started baptizing infants. I know that's a very minimalistic way of looking at that. That was the answer given to me when I asked it at school a few weeks ago, in fact. I asked the question, so why did, from this intensive discipleship program, why did they all of a sudden baptize babies? He says, well, most of the people, the adults, were all baptized. And so they thought, well, they wanted to ensure that the babies, the children, became Christian from very early on. And so they moved in that direction to ensure that faith, or that imparting of faith and grace upon these children. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Baptism in water by immersion actually goes back to the time of Moses, when it was used to purify people after they had been defiled by touching something that was unholy. Perhaps something like a corpse. And it was required that before they could enter the temple or the tabernacle, that they be baptized. It was actually called mikvah. Before they could enter these holy places, there was a sense of needing to be purified. And to this day, when someone converts to Judaism, there is a rite of purity which includes baptism by immersion before the individual is welcomed into the Jewish religion. Now, in terms of the Christian faith, baptism goes back to the time of John the Baptizer. In the Gospels, we read about John, who was the forerunner of Christ, and he was the one who baptized Jesus, that's pictured right here. When he came on the scene, he preached the repentance, he preached the coming of the kingdom of God, and he announced that Jesus was on his way, someone was coming, and that a new life with God was possible. And so those who believed and wanted to follow this new way of life came to John, and he baptized them. And his baptism was referred to as a baptism of repentance. It was considered a moment where they turned away from the old life of sin, where they turned to a new life of following God and his commands. It marked a very significant change in their lives, a change of allegiance, a transformational moment where they were going from one direction and they turned and went another direction. It was a baptism of purity as well, because John preached mostly to the Jewish people, and so when they allowed themselves to be baptized, they were acknowledging their sin, and they were saying, yes, we recognize our sin and our failure, and they were saying to God and to others, we are submitting to baptism to be made clean. In Matthew 3, 13 to 17, we read the story of Jesus, and I'll read this in its entirety. Jesus went from the Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. It's interesting, John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, so why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And so John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and was baptized. He had no reason to be made clean. He was perfect. And yet Jesus said, I need to be baptized to fulfill all of God's requirements. When I refer to baptism, I'm referring to full immersion in water. As it was in the video that was said earlier, baptizo means to immerse, to put under. It's the only word used in the New Testament to describe baptism, whether in reference to being baptized in water or being baptized in the Spirit. The sense of this word is to be fully immersed, to be fully put under, buried, and in the context of water baptism, in water. Essentially, baptism is being immersed in water, therefore, thereby publicly expressing or confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. Not for cleansing or purity's sake, but rather to express, again, in a physical way, that this cleansing has taken place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through trusting in Christ for forgiveness, this cleansing has taken place. And so it's like a confession that says, I have been cleansed as we are laid into the water. Now, some Christian churches observe the practice of baptism of infants, and I mentioned that earlier, where infants and children are committed to the Christian faith through the sprinkling of water on their heads. In fact, in an Orthodox church, and I think I saw this on video, and it was like, whoa, the babies, at the very youngest age, they are actually fully immersed. So the priest would take the baby and literally take this little child. I don't know if they know that breathing exercise where they blow in their face, first of all, so that they hold their breath, but literally, the kid is dunked completely under the water, and not just once. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Generally, children's baptism is seen to be a sprinkling of water on their heads. And we would see that in our context as an important symbol of dedication of a child's life to God. They would also see that, and those who practice child baptism would see this actually as a work of grace, a work of God's grace that they are giving to this child and allowing this child to experience, that something transformational, supernatural takes place when a child is baptized. Now, the callous view might be, well, they're just making sure that they're covered in case something happens. But historically, again, it's important to recognize that child baptism was associated with a strong commitment to raise this child in grace. And so it was very much associated when a child was baptized, and even to this day in some contexts, when a child is baptized, there's a commitment made by godparents and by parents to watch over the soul, the spirit of this child, to nurture them, to grow them, so that they actually come under the grace of God and that they have an opportunity to experience God in that. And so I'm not saying, well, you know, we should be baptizing children. I'm not saying that out, but I'm recognizing that there is value, that there is strength in that when it is coupled with the commitment, which we all as parents want to make and take as we dedicate our children, that children would come to the full knowledge of the grace of God. Scripture indicates that those who were baptized did so of their own choosing after they had made a choice. So that's what the picture in Scripture is, that there is a sense of choice to follow, to become a Christ follower, and then to say, I will be baptized. I think I have... Next slide. Why do I need to be baptized? It's not working. We've already talked a little bit about the example of Christ. And so there's a sense of obedience. There's also obedience to the commission that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there's a sense of obedience, the sense of calling people to baptism as a part of their calling to be followers of Christ. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he stood up in front of this massive crowd and he began to explain what was taking place. And Peter actually spoke and said to them, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter invites them and says, accept Christ, follow him, repent from your sins, and be baptized. It was a part and parcel of that call to follow Christ. And so baptism is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. It's like a going public with your faith. It's like kind of making that gesture that says, I'm going to put on this team jersey. I'm a part of this military, or I put on the wedding ring, so to speak. But it's a physical expression of that which Christ has done. An act of obedience, something that Jesus did, he saw it as necessary, and he commands his followers to do. It's part of the call to follow Christ, and this work of salvation takes place in your heart by faith. It is a gift of God's grace, but there is an opportunity in this experience of baptism, and I know that I've experienced it when I was baptized. There's this sense of a building up of our faith, this transformation that takes place as the grace of God is realized in a fresh and real way. It's an act of identification with Christ and his church. Being obedient in baptism is saying, I have received this free gift. Just as it's saying, I have been cleansed, it's also saying, I have received this gift. I belong to Jesus, and he lives in my heart, and I want to follow him with all of my life. Who should be baptized? Well, everyone who is saved. According to the Great Commission, it says, those who are saved. And let me just explain this terminology of being saved. Peter himself was asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent. Turn from your ways of selfishness and self-serving ways. Turn and follow God. Recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn your life to him and receive his forgiveness. Be baptized, and you shall be saved. In this act of repentance, in this act of turning, in this act of placing our trust in the living and eternal God through Jesus Christ. The story of the early church, people were called to salvation, and they were called to make a commitment to place their trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins, and they were baptized. So the two went side by side. There was this sense of trusting Christ for forgiveness and then being baptized. The story is told in Acts 8:12. I think it's listed in one of the passages there. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but there's a sense Peter or Philip, as he was preaching the message of the gospel, and the people heard it and they committed their lives to follow God and to follow Christ. And immediately Many men, it says, many men and women were baptized. Philip preached and people accepted this message, and those who believed were baptized. They had taken on this sense of identity of Christ through faith, and they've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ, and then they followed through with that new name, with that new sense of following Christ in a new way. Romans 6, verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to read this whole passage from the message because it just says it in a very clear way, helps us to understand this aspect of newness that we experience in following Christ. So what do we do? This is Romans 6, verse 1 in the message. What do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Didn't we realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind, and when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into Christ, into the life of Christ means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. I love the way it puts it there. That picture is so clear. It's not like the act of baptism makes that happen. But what it does, it is a physical, an outward expression of that which has taken place. And just like when I wear this wedding ring, I don't ever question that I'm married to Claudia, but you know what? When I wear the ring and I see the ring and I sometimes just hold it like this, it's a reminder to me of the deep commitment, the love that I have for my wife. And so even in the physical expression of baptism, there's a deepness that even supersedes that physical aspect of it, but that goes deeply into my heart and into my life as I experience the fullness of what has taken place, that I have left the old country and I have moved on to a new country, a new walk, following God with all that he has and living in that realm. And so the reminder of that, it brings that to life. Again, it's so important that we see in baptism, whether we've been baptized or we're considering it, that we see in baptism, it is not a religious hoop to jump through in order to kind of tick off, but it is a spiritual life transformational opportunity because we experience that which God has already done in a deeper and a rich way. Oh, there's that part. Anyways, when should I be baptized? In the early church, Acts 2:41, Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved, and they were added and baptized on that day. Think about the logistics. I have no idea, but that's what happened. They were added to the church, and this was an evidence that was given that they had crossed over from their old life to the new. Paul, when he was converted to Christ, he demonstrated his commitment to Christ by being baptized immediately upon his conversion. He was a persecutor of the church. He met Christ, followed him, and he was then baptized as he made this commitment real. And it was like a very clear marking in his life that he had turned and went a different way. And so when are we to be baptized? After salvation, upon the confession of your faith by your own choosing. It's not because your parents brought you, but that was perhaps a setting apart or a dedication of your life. But only you can make the decision to be baptized. Only you make the decision to follow Christ and to live for him. And it's his grace that enables you to do that and to draw you to that place. But it's only you that will make the decision to be baptized. In the early church, from the earliest times, as I said, the believers did not wait until they were mature enough to prove their commitment, but they did it as an act of obedience immediately. Of course, that changed over time, and even now we're in a place where we sometimes hold off. And I mean, very rarely do you see people make a commitment to Christ and look around, where can I be baptized? But usually there's a bit of a time lag. But according to Scripture, there's a sense of you make that commitment to follow Christ. God has drawn you to that place and his grace has become real to you in that moment. Then you can be baptized. Sometimes there's a question about age, understanding that observance of a life that is lived to God. And I mean, I've known some kids who have, and parents who have affirmed it as young as age 4 and 5, who have recognized that sense of being saved and having accepted Christ. In baptism, I think we would recommend, you know, age of around 11 or 12, just from giving the child an opportunity to understand and live out their faith. Of course, it's not a fast rule, but that's kind of from a practice point of view. I think if children are too young in being baptized, it may rob them the blessing of making that choice on their own. And so that's why we would encourage kids 11, 12, and beyond. Choice is important. And recognizing that when we were baptized, that it is us who make that choice. Where should I be baptized? Easy question, answer. In water. In a pool, a hot tub, a river, a lake, a pond, a puddle. I mean, Philip, when he was with the eunuch and he accepted Christ, and I need to be saved, and he came to Christ, they were going along in their chariots and said that they found, it says, like a puddle of water. And so I don't know if the eunuch maybe stepped down and then kind of poured all kinds of water on him, but immediately there was a sense. So that's the issue. The issue is water. Where's the water? That's where you could be baptized. He understood. The eunuch understood the good news. He accepted it. He saw the need in his heart, and he surrendered his life. And he saw that there was adequate water available. And then he asked, can I be baptized right there? So the place is not nearly as important as the heart. Keeping in mind, this is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. How should I be baptized? Well, we've talked about it already. You should be immersed, baptizo, speaking of being immersed fully. It's consistent with the idea of burial after death. When someone dies, we don't just sprinkle a bit of dirt on them, but we bury them deeply into the ground. We're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All were present at Jesus' baptism. The Father spoke with a loud voice and said, "You're my Son." The Holy Spirit descended upon him. "You're my Son. I am pleased with you. I love you." In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So when we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as I bring it to a conclusion here, there's really three key words that come up throughout this. And it's the idea of commitment, the idea of our obedience, commitment, and identity. These are the three things at the heart of being baptized in water. Spiritual realities that take place the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is a sense of obedience as we are drawn by his love. And in obedience, we surrender our lives. We commit our lives to him and we take on a new identity, a new life. And so these are all a part of this physical expression of what Christ has done in us. In baptism, we seal it all together. It's like publicly making it clear. This is the life I have chosen. And in doing that, there's also a sense of invitation to others to say, "Would you also want to choose this life? As I follow in obedience to the example of Christ, obedience to his call to be baptized, as I follow the sense of commitment and saying, I choose to follow God, Christ, and his commands, to live my life for him and honor him. I have taken on the new identity that he has given me. He has given me a new life. He has made me a new creation. He has made me new. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. And so I affirm that in this act of baptism." And so that's the where, why, what, how, and when of it. But again, it comes down to this whole sense, and I don't want this to be lost. It is an opportunity or an experience of the transformational power of God in your life, to live for him, to serve him, and to live in the fullness of that relationship that he has called you to. And so, I would invite you, if you have not been baptized, to consider it through the scriptures that have been shared, through the conversations that you would have with others who have been baptized, and invite you that not to delay, not to hold back and say, well, I'm just waiting till all the other things are kind of taken care of in my life, but to see that as an opportunity to experience God's love in a rich and full way.